Our study this morning will be taken from 1 Samuel chapter 28. Recently, I waited at Munich Airport for a flight. It was delayed due to bad weather, and so I decided I would pass my time by getting up my computer and connecting up to the internet. But every time I tried to go online, I had no success. I pressed all the right keys, I made all the right adjustments, but nothing happened. And so my efforts to try and get my signal recognized was continually rejected. What was frustrating was that all around me, people were working on their computers and in contact with the outside world. But my attempt to get online failed. And yet I was doing and pressing all the things that one has to do to get online. Let me stay with this analogy, because I think it helps us to understand King Saul. King Saul tried to go online with God, and God continually refused to accept his signal. His signal was not recognized by Almighty God, and yet all around King Saul, there were other people online with God. David was constantly online with God, and God was always responding to him. But not with Saul. God wouldn't answer him. God decided with Saul it was now time to be silent. And though there have been many times throughout the life of Saul when he was online with God, continually Saul refused to listen to Almighty God. Saul had his own agenda, and Saul's agenda did not include listening to God and obeying what Almighty God had to say. And so the time had come for God to say, "No longer will I accept signals from you, no longer can you contact me online. You're closed as far as I'm concerned." And so God became silent. In the first two verses of chapter 28, we find here that Saul, the Philistines have come out against Saul. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. Achish said to David, "You must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army." And David said, "Then you will see for yourself what your servants can do." Briefly, the background. Saul has been pursuing David. David fears for his life. David goes to the Philistines to seek refuge among them. King Achish accepts David, provides refuge for him, assuming that he will get, in return, loyalty from David. The next point here really sets the stage for the rest of the chapter, verse 3. "Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and the spiritists from the land." Now this kind of sets the stage here. Saul the prophet, who had communicated the will of God to Saul throughout his life, is dead. Second point, all the spiritists, all the mediums had been expelled from the land by Saul. One of the few things he did right in his life. And the narrator is seen to be setting up the situation here that all communication as far as Saul is concerned has been cut off. Israel had come into a land, the land of promise that God had given to them. And it was a land that had been given over to a tremendous evil. There was pagan religion practiced all over the place. And God had given very clear warnings about mediums and spiritists, which I want to read to you. I want to read two verses from the book of Leviticus. There it says, "Do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." Now that's a significant comment at the end. First of all, he says, you're not to seek these mediums and spiritists out. You're not to do that. Then he says, "For I am the Lord your God." That's an expression that was introduced in the book of Exodus. When God made himself known to Moses and then to Israel, he says, "I never made myself known to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as the Lord, but to you I make myself known as the Lord." And so God gave a new revelation of himself to the Israelite people. And as the Lord, he revealed himself as the God of power, as the God of deliverance, as the all-sufficient God. Therefore, you do not need to consult mediums and spiritists. Another verse says, I will set my face against the person who turns to mediums and spiritists to prostitute himself by following them, and I will cut him off from all the people. The idea of God setting his face against people who again go back and participate in all these type of evil things of mediums and spiritists and seances and so forth. God says, I will set my face against them. In Deuteronomy, this is what God reveals through Moses. Let no one be found among you who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcrafts or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. He tells you what you're not to do, but then he tells them who he is. I am the Lord your God. I am the all-sufficient God. If you need communication, you want to know things about your life, etc., communicate with me. I am the Lord your God. Don't go into other areas. In verses 4 through 6 here, we find Saul here encounters the silence of God. Let's read it. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shimon, while Saul gathered all the Israelites and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or the Urim or the prophets. Saul is facing a crisis here. The Philistines have come out against him. And when he sees them, it says that his heart is filled with fear. Panic takes over in his life. And he goes into prayer mode. But God doesn't answer. God doesn't speak to him by dreams or visions or through the priest who had the Urim or through the prophets. God is silent. Now we need to have a look at this. That whether it's individuals or whether it's nations of people, times come when God refuses to speak anymore. God says, I will not be found by you. I will not communicate with you. I will not listen to you. For example, in the book of Amos, in chapter 8, here the prophet says, God speaking through the prophet says, the day is coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine throughout the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine for hearing the word of the law, for hearing the word of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. Not that God is hard to be found, but people, whether it's nations or individuals, can put themselves in a situation where God no longer communicates. A famine of communication descends upon individuals or upon nations. We also need to recognize that one of the reasons for the failure of God to communicate, or why God was not communicating, is that Saul had murdered all the priests in the town of Nob. And the priests were the means to which God did communicate with the people, and the people officiated on behalf of the people. Saul had destroyed all the priests, cut off all lines of communication. However, what we need to keep in mind is that God is always available to those who seek him with all their heart. We must not just see the passages of scripture that says God won't listen. There are many scriptures that says God will listen to those who seek him with all of their heart. Let me give you three examples. First of all, scripture tells us repeatedly that David inquired of the Lord and the Lord heard him. Again and again as we read through Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, you see David inquiring of the Lord and the Lord responding to his request. Secondly, one of my favorite sections of scripture is in the book of Isaiah. Here's the background. The Assyrian nation had come against Israel. They threatened to destroy them, and they wrote a letter and sent it to the king. Hezekiah was the king at the time. And what does Hezekiah do when he gets this great threat from the Assyrian nation? In Isaiah chapter 37 it says here, Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. That's great. Here's the threat from the Assyrian king. Surrender or we're going to wipe you out. And so he goes up to the temple of the Lord with the letter, and he spreads it out before the Lord and petitions God, Lord, what can we do? More so, Lord, what can you do about the situation? Read the rest of the story and see here that God granted unto Israel a tremendous victory. A man brought the need before God, and God heard it. And thirdly, we need to keep in mind that God will never abandon his people. There's a lovely verse of scripture in Paul's second letter to Timothy, and he says here, at my first offence, no one stood by me. They all deserted me. Then he goes on to say, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. Though Paul's fellow workers abandoned him, didn't stand with him, he was left on his own. Though he was left on his own, God didn't abandon him. The Lord stood by me and strengthened me. And the same thought comes out in the Hebrew epistle when God says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That's fantastic. God says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I read a comment recently that kind of made me smile. It says that if you feel far away from God, guess who moved? It's not God, it's you. God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. Now you may leave and you may forsake God. God will always be communicating. Are we always listening? But there's a lovely thought in the Psalms 46, verse 1. The Lord is my refuge and my strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. What is God? He's our refuge. He's our strength. He's ever-present, not occasionally present. Ever-present in time of trouble. So in a time of trouble, you come to Almighty God, and God meets your needs. He meets the needs of those who seek him with all their heart. Tragically, Saul was not in that category. In verse 7, he requests a medium. Saul then said to his attendants, find me a woman who is a medium so I may inquire of her. Saul needs information and he needs it quickly. Now, since God won't speak to him, we find here the actions of a terrible man. He now will seek out a medium. Even though Saul had banished the mediums from the land, they were not completely gone. Because he knew, I can still make inquiries of one. And his attendant knew where there is one. So there were still mediums within the land. In verses 8 through 14, we find that Saul now meets with the medium. So Saul disguised himself, putting on clothes, and at night, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. Consult a spirit for me, he said, and bring up for me the one I name. But the woman said to him, surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death? Saul swore to her by the Lord, as surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this. Then the woman asked, whom shall I bring up for you? Bring up Samuel, he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. And the king said to her, do not be afraid. What do you see? And the woman said, I see a spirit coming up out of the ground. What does it look like? He asked. An old man wearing a robe is coming up, she said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself. He bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Now there's three characters standing out here in this section of scripture. You've got Saul, the medium, and Samuel. Saul disguises himself and goes at night time to meet the medium. Now she's hesitant about calling up a spirit. Because she said, well, you know what Saul did. He banished all of the mediums. And she's afraid here that this might be kind of like a sting type operation. So she has a certain reluctance, but she doesn't know who she's dealing with. And we see these type of set up or sting operations if you watch some of the kind of gangster movies of the fellow who's selling drugs, and the person buys drugs from the dealer, and the dealer turns out to be an undercover cop. She's afraid, is this some kind of a setup here? So she's certainly reluctant about fulfilling the request that Saul has made. But Saul requests anyway, assures her that all will be well, and the one that he wants her to consult is Samuel. In verses 15 through 20, we have the account here of listening to the dead. In 15 through 20, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? I am in great distress,' Saul said. 'The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me either by prophets or by dreams, so I've called on you to tell me what to do.'" Now, again, it's a frightening verse of scripture when it says here, "And God has turned away from me." So is that? God wouldn't do that. God does do that. God did it with Saul. When Saul got himself to a stage where he was no longer interested in listening to God and doing what God says repeatedly, God turned away from Saul. But Saul had turned away from God a long time ago. Granted, Saul still went through the ritual of saying prayers and invoking the Lord and making requests of God, but he wasn't interested. This was just a kind of a habit that he had formed, but he was not interested in listening to God. And God turned away from him. And as the conversation goes on here, Samuel speaks to Saul and says here, "Why did you consult me now that the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy?" Not only has God turned away from Saul, but now God has become his enemy. Frightening prospect altogether. To have God against you like that? To have God numbered as your enemy? "The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom from your hands and then given it to one of your neighbors, to David. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will hand over both Israel, the Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines.' Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, and he had nothing to eat all that day and night." The conversation that Samuel has with Saul is interesting. There's five things here that stand out in the conversation. First of all, Samuel only tells him what he's already told him repeatedly in the past. Samuel tells him nothing new. He only says, "Let me press rewind here and we repeat what I've said again and again to you." Secondly here, he says here that God is not going to change his mind. Saul will be punished for not carrying out the will of God in destroying the Amalekite people. Now, we looked at that a few weeks ago in our study of chapter 15 of Samuel. God made it crystal clear that Saul was to destroy the Amalekite people because God called them a wicked people. And we mention here their history of evil and wickedness. And 8 times in the account in 1 Samuel chapter 15, God says, "Totally destroy them." And Saul took things into his own hands and did a partial job on what God had told him to do. And God says, "Because of your disobedience, I'll take the kingdom from you and you will die." So God is not going to change his mind. Third here is that God has been faithful to his word and he's going to do what he said he would do. I would be very concerned if God said something and then didn't do it. God said to Saul, "I'm going to take the kingdom from you and you will die." That's it. God carried that out. Because why? God is faithful. God will do what God says he will do. He will carry out his threats and he will carry out his promises. I find that comforting. Also here, he says here that God has declared himself as Saul's enemy. God is now against him. And finally, in verse 19, he says that you and your sons, by this time tomorrow, will be dead. So that's the information he got from Samuel. Nothing new was stated there. He had heard it all before. Now, we can't read this account without some questions being raised in our minds. Well, what about this? What about that? Let me be perfectly honest with you, from my study and research here, it raises questions for which we do not have an accurate answer this side of the grave. So I really cannot answer the questions that you may be wondering about in your mind. But what about this? Was this really Saul? And so forth. So I believe the account here is correct, is true. I don't have the answers to the type of questions that this event would raise. When it speaks here about Saul's death, we read in the next chapter, in the 31st chapter, the death of Saul. And it's a tragic situation. So let's turn in our Bible to chapter 31 and look at the first four verses here. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them, and many fell, were slain on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines pressed hard after Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him critically. And Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and run it through me, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and run me through and abuse me." But the armor bearer was terrified and would not do it. So Saul took his own sword and he fell on it. What a tragic way to end up, taking your life like that. And it was even to get worse. Though he is now dead, we find here in verses 7 through 10. It says here, "When the Israelites along the valley and those across the Jordan saw that the Israelite army had fled, and that Saul and his sons had died, they abandoned their towns and fled. And the Philistines came and occupied them. And the next day, when the Philistines came to strip the dead, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off their heads and stripped off their armor, and they sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news in the temple of their idols and among their people." I think it's a shocking way for a man to have ended his life. When you think of Saul, the scripture tells us, when we look at the life of Saul, that he was a young man who stood head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel. Now that was not just a figure of speech, it was literally true. He was a tall, handsome looking fellow. He was chosen then by God and anointed as God's king in Israel. The Holy Spirit worked mightily in his life in those early years. But then he starts drifting away. Then he starts pursuing David, trying to kill God's anointed king. Then he murders the priest in Nob. He repeatedly refuses to listen to what Samuel has to say. He ends up consulting mediums. He ends up taking his own life. He started out so well and ended up so badly. This is Israel's king, who has been beheaded, and now here's his body. The news is proclaimed, to proclaim the news in the temples of their idols among their people. And so when the pagans came together to worship their gods, in the announcement section, they would have said, "And here, Saul has been killed." And they would have mocked the God of Israel, all because of the terrible behavior of Saul, the king of Israel. Now, what do we do with a story like this? I think we have to try and bring it into our own day and age. In other words, what do we do when a crisis comes into our lives? We can't take this account here of Saul, leave it tucked away in ancient history and say it really doesn't have a comment to make on our present society. I think that's a mistake to approach scripture in that way. Saul turned away from God. Saul turned to a medium to try and find out answers to his perplexing questions. We have to ask today, where are people turning? What's the medium that people are using today to answer their questions? First of all, look at tarot cards. You see them advertised all the time on television. Late at night, if you're up watching stuff late at night time, the tarot cards will come on here and they're waiting, standing by the phone to take your call, and just at quite exorbitant charges per minute, you can consult these people. I thought it was interesting a few months ago when a Catholic bishop over in the west of Ireland spoke out about this new superstition that is sweeping a lot of the country. I was astonished at the response that he received. There was so much criticism of his remarks. Why? Because he had touched an area of people's lives that they now, this is what they live by, the tarot cards. How can tarot cards tell your future? How can they predict what's going to happen to you? How can these things give your life guidance? And when he spoke out about it, he came in for a tremendous amount of criticism over it. We find the same type of thing when you watch the TV. Irish psychics standing by to take your phone call. What can they tell you? A few lucky guesses here and there and so forth. And a few unexplainable things that they can come up with. Nobody can tell you the future like that. And yet people are logging on there, phoning in all the time. This is where people are going today. In their moment of crisis, what are they turning to? To tarot cards, to psychics. They're just like Saul. Things really haven't changed very much. If people want to know the future, if they want to know what's going to happen to their life, if they want to know what will happen after they die, they need to listen to God. God is speaking. If they will only listen, if they will talk to God, God will give them the answers. God will give them the answers. Tragedy with Saul, as we saw, he was a fellow who suffered from spiritual deafness. This didn't occur suddenly. It was a gradual thing as he kind of tuned God out. Eventually, God couldn't get through to him. And eventually, God no longer tried to get through to him. And so there's that hardening of the hearing. And spiritually speaking with Saul and with people today, there's the hardening of the spiritual arteries. That's, the heart becomes no longer responsive to God. You know, it gets clogged up with the muck and the junk and the sin of this world. And it's just no longer having a heart for God. But for those who will seek God with all of their heart, God is there and God will answer. So when we face a crisis in our own lives, when we maybe, like Saul one day, we go out and we see the Philistines surrounding us and we're outnumbered, etc., etc., and our heart is filled with fear, who do we turn to? What do we do about the crises in our lives? James in his epistle has this to say, and I've always liked James because James kind of is one of these writers of the New Testament, slaps you straight in the face. James doesn't kind of mess around with a nice kind of introduction and let me get to know you a bit. James just kind of wham between the two eyes. And this is what he has to state here in chapter 1 of his epistle, 22 following here. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. He's saying here that we need to not just listen, we need to do what we hear God telling us to do. He says, because otherwise, we're like a person who looks in the mirror, sees, well, I need to do something, either shave, comb my hair, whatever it is. But then, after a few minutes, they forget. They walk to, oh, I forgot to do it. Why? Well, I just didn't follow through on it. People hear what God says, and then forget, and don't do anything about it. In contrast to that, the person who hears God's words and acts upon it, as James says, will be blessed in all of his ways. So how do we prepare for a crisis? I don't know what crisis will come into your life, or you don't know what will come into my life. But we need to be prepared by having listened to God and keeping our ear in tune to God. I like what the prophet Isaiah says here in the 45th chapter, verse 22. He says, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. For I am God and there is no other. You don't need the tarot cards, the Irish psychics and all sorts of things. These things will not meet your need. They will not answer you. God is all sufficient. God was all sufficient for Saul. But he never listened. He never listened. And ends up consulting a medium, ends up taking his own life, ends up his body butchered. Instead of a state funeral, he's beheaded and mocked. What a tragic way for God's anointed to have ended up his life. And it doesn't have to be that way with any of us either. If we would become better listeners and willingness to just open our hearts to God, And to take once again what Isaiah says, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. There is only one God who can meet our every need. And that's the God that has revealed himself in the scriptures, revealed himself to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. That's the God that we need to be pursuing. May God help us to do that.